If you would, just open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're really beginning our study this morning through the book, and I'm excited to begin this morning. Last week, we looked at more of an introduction, and so this week, we're going to actually be reading and studying through the text together. I'll remind you that the theme that I see in the book of 1 Corinthians is being the body, and so the idea here is all about what it means to be the body of Christ. And so this morning we begin with what is really kind of the first division that I've chosen is being the body means being unified. Being the body means being unified. So let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we come before you this morning, God, on this beautiful day, a day, Lord, after we've remembered the sacrifice of men and God, who have given their lives for the freedom of this nation and for the freedom of others, Lord. And God, we're also reminded this morning of you, Jesus, who gave your life for us. You tell us, Lord, that greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Father, we see that demonstration of love, not only in those who have laid down their lives for our freedom, but God, in you, Jesus, who laid down your life for our freedom, for our salvation. And so, Lord, we just want to tell you this morning, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you have done. And Lord, we thank you this morning that in spite of the circumstances that are going on all over this world, that we can come and find rest and peace and hope and help in time of need, Lord, in you. And so, Father, this morning, as we turn to you, as we open your word together, as we come to you in worship and in prayer, we ask, God, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. And Father, wherever we're at, I know that there are some people who maybe are discouraged, some, Lord, who are living in anxiety over the future. There are some, Lord, who may even be descending down in that road of depression. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would just kind of grab hold of our hearts so that we would come to understand once again who you are, and that we would place our hope in you. And Lord, that we would walk away, that we would leave this time being encouraged, being built up and strengthened in our faith. And Lord, if there's anyone watching this morning or this afternoon, wherever they're at, Father, I pray that if they don't know you, Lord, that they would walk away from this having met you and been born again, Lord. We love you. We thank you again for this time. I thank you for the brothers and the sisters, Lord, who are working to make this a possibility, and for the tech, God. And I pray that it would work well and that you'd be glorified in all of it. And we come to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, here we go. 1 Corinthians. Now, last week we began our study by looking into the historical context of this letter, and really by considering the significance and the influence of the city of Corinth, as well as the inception of the church and some of the issues that the church faced that was in Corinth. Now, as we begin this morning, I want to keep a few things in mind. As we begin this morning, let us keep a few things in mind that Paul writes to the local church that these are not just applicable to the Corinthian church, these are applicable to the universal church. And we talked about that last week as well. Now, if you're taking notes, I wanted to go through my outline this morning. At least this is my hopeful outline. We'll see if we make it through. But the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is kind of a preface to the letter or an introduction. So we'll see A, Paul's preface. Secondly, B, we're going to see Paul's praise. And then the third point, hopefully this morning, if we get to it, is we'll see Paul's plea. So Paul's preface, Paul's praise, and Paul's plea. Now, there is a very good chance that we only get through A and B this morning, which means that next week you'll have a head start on what our study will be next week, and that will be Paul's plea and Paul's preaching. And so we may or may not get into Paul's plea this morning together. Now, we want to begin reading this morning as we come to this first point, Paul's preface. as we consider just this introduction, we want to begin reading in verses 1 through 3. And I really brought this down to one thought that I want us to focus on through this, and that is the thought of calling as we look at verses 1 through 3. Paul's preface and this idea of calling in Jesus. And so, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me, or you can read on the screen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read together verses 1 through 3. And it says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He is both their Lord and our Lord, Paul says. And so as we consider this idea of calling, I think the first thing that comes to our minds this morning is what Paul says of himself. Paul says, "My name is Paul, and I'm called." And if you look here in my Bible, at least, 2b are actually in italics, and what that means is that they were added to the translators just to give it a better sentence structure in English, better grammar, you might say. But really what it says is Paul called an apostle. The same thing we see there later in verse 2 where it says, "This you are called saints." And so I wanted to take a moment and just consider for a moment Paul's calling. Paul's calling. And so Paul actually, the phrase is, Paul, a called apostle. Paul, a called apostle. Now, the name Paul means little one. It's associated with humility. He was a small little one is what his name means. But when we're first introduced to this man, we don't know him as Paul. We know him as Saul. Saul means someone that's asked for or prayed for. As Saul, we see him first consenting to the death of the first martyr of the church. That was Stephen. And we see him continuing to persecute the church. And so when we read this name, Paul, we need to understand that there's a history attached to this name. Just like your name, you have a history. Paul certainly had one too. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, listen to what it says about this man when we're first introduced to him. It says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." I think if most of us were to think or to have met this man Saul, we would have thought of him as a lost cause, maybe somebody who is fit for the fires of hell. This is a man well acquainted with the grace of God. Jesus called this man out of the path that he was walking on, out of a path of persecution, and into a path of proclamation. Out of opposition to Jesus, to an office of service for Jesus. And I love this story and the testimony of this man Paul, formerly known as Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, listen to what we read about this man before coming to faith in Jesus. We're told that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so when we're first introduced to this man that we now see as Paul, he was a man that was set and really fixed upon persecuting Christ and Christ's followers. You see, this letter does not begin with Paul the qualified, or Paul the talented, or Paul the determined. I think Paul was probably all of these things, but Paul begins this letter by simply saying, Paul called. He understood that he was who he was, and he was what he was, by the gracious calling of Jesus in his life. He didn't earn this title or this position. He didn't aspire to this title or position. And it wasn't necessarily his talent that brought him to this title or this position. This was simply an act of God's grace. I think you might need to get me my glasses, Destiny. So it turns out I'm getting old. And when that starts to happen, it just happens really quick, is what I've discovered. Not my sunglasses, though. I think they're by the bed. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because the defense of Paul's ministry is an important theme in this letter. Because there were some people in Corinth who were actually doubting Paul's authority or Paul's calling. And so as they read this letter from the Apostle Paul, no doubt some of them would have really taken note to what Paul says here. Paul, a called apostle according to the will of God. Something else that I think we need to pay attention to, and you might be saying, well, how do you know that he was called according to the grace of God if the evidence that I've given isn't enough? Listen to what Paul will say to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, when he deals with these people that didn't trust his authority. In verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Paul was a called apostle. Now, the word apostle means one that is sent out. In the Bible, the apostles of Christ were those that were sent out personally by him as his representatives and ambassadors to his resurrection. Now, while in one sense every believer is an ambassador in regards to their testimony of the work of Christ in their lives, these were men who were chosen by Jesus personally to fill an office that came with tremendous influence and authority. Now, because Paul was not one of the original disciples, and because of his humility of presence among the people, he says, I come to you in weakness and in trembling. As I said, there were some in the early church that doubted his authority, doubted his role as an apostle. And Paul makes it clear that his apostleship was of the calling and the will of God. It was not according to his personal dedication or his aspiration or even the labor that he'll mention in chapter 15. It was chapter 15. I was right. Paul explains that it is according to the will of God. And I think that for me, and hopefully for you, there's an application here for us. Let me just ask you this. What have you been called to, or what have you been called according to the will of God? What does God want for you? What does God want from you? Now, we won't all be apostles. We're not all going to fill the same roles. We're not all going to be the same. And I'm thankful for that. And we'll see as we get later on into this book, we'll see how important it is that we're not the same. We won't all be pastors. We won't all be those who are called to plant churches. But here's what I'm trying to say. Can you say that you are what you are by the grace, the calling, and the will of God? That would be my prayer for myself, for my kids, for my wife, and that's my prayer for everybody in the church. It's not that you would become something that you're not. It's that you would become something that God has for you to become. That you would be what God wants you to be. Now, those who have been called by Jesus have been called to walk a new path according to God's will. Once Paul came face to face with Christ, it was no longer about what Paul desired. It was about what Jesus called. It was about what Jesus willed. And the issue for many Christians is that they remain more influenced by their own aspirations or their own desires, or you might say their own will, than the will of God. It's not the will of God that moves them forward. It's not the will of God that they're looking to fulfill. They're looking to fulfill their own will. I think that's dangerous. And I think if you get nothing out of it this morning as a believer, I'm hoping that you get this. If you get nothing more, at least, I'm hoping that you get this. What does God have for me? What is His will for me? Now he goes on and he mentions here Sosthenes. Sosthenes was his brother. Some think he was actually the one writing the letter down as Paul dictated it. It may be the case, certainly, but we saw last week how Sosthenes himself was also a persecutor of the church, and he personally persecuted Paul. That's a lot of P's. He personally persecuted Paul, and then he came to know the Lord. And because he persecuted Paul, and then he himself was beaten because of his persecutions. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. But we continue now from Paul's calling, as we're considering here this idea, you know, of Paul, of the preface to the book. And so we move from Paul's calling, and we move now to the calling of the church, the church's calling. And he says there, to the church of God. This church belongs to God, which is at Corinth. It's located in Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so Paul says of this church that they are called saints. Now, before Paul tells them what they are called to, he reminds them of who they are in. And he says that you are sanctified, that means set apart, in Christ Jesus. And Paul uses this terminology throughout the New Testament often. There's a beautiful picture of that. When we're baptized, we are immersed in water. And when we're saved, when we're born again, we are immersed in Christ. Now, when he speaks of the church, the word that he uses is ekklesia. I spoke about this last week. The basic meaning is assembly. And so as he couples it together here, he makes it an even clearer case for what he's getting at, is that you are an assembly who is sanctified. You are a group of people that is set apart from this world. You're an assembly who have been called out of this world and set apart for God's purposes. And it's so important that the Corinthian church keeps that in mind. And it's important that you and I keep that in mind, because sometimes as Christians, as God's church, we try to become so much like the world so that they'll like us. But what Paul reminds us of, and what I want you to remember, is that as the believers, the followers of Jesus, we are called out. We are sanctified from this world. Sanctified, if you really want to get a good understanding of that, in the Old Testament, God instituted the tabernacle and the temple and worship. And the priests were to take certain items. Now, these items were like bowls and cups, some of them. And some of them, you know, you'd think they could take home and use at home if you had a nice dinner with some friends. But you couldn't. A priest wasn't allowed to take those things out of temple service because they were sanctified, made holy, specifically for the service of God. And in a similar way, you and I have been sanctified in Christ Jesus for the purposes of God, made holy in Him, for Him. As members of God's church, we must recognize that we are essentially called by our King to His purposes, not to our own. See, church is not merely a social club that God designed to meet our needs or satisfy our desires for community. Now, I think that the church does that. The church does satisfy our kind of ingrained need for community. But we need to keep in mind that the church is much more than that. We're a spiritual community that is called out of this world with a God-given purpose to reach other people with the gospel, the good news of God. And so what Paul reminds this church of is that you are called saints. Saints. Now, many of you know my wife, and I don't think any of you would argue if I call her saint. Most of you would be like, amen. There might be a few dissenters out there that would be like, I know her and she's a saint. And let me just tell you this. You are a saint if you know Jesus Christ. See, what that word means is it's a title that's given to represent people who are part of the church and people who are sanctified by Jesus Christ. The saint is simply a title. Our understanding of the word saint has most likely been hijacked by Catholicism, in that we think of a saint as someone that is extraordinary. They've done extraordinary things or they've lived an extraordinary life. Therefore, they're a saint and they have a halo above their head and they're remembered and recognized by an organization or within a book or something like that. In reality, the word actually speaks to anyone that is in Christ, called out of this world and separated for him. We are called saints. And so whether you're called to be an apostle or a pastor or whether you're called to be a tradesman or whatever it is that you're called to, a mother or a teacher or a doctor, we're all called saints if we are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? So look, if you're at home, just turn to your wife or your husband and call them saint. Saint Destiny, finish, you know, with their name, and you can call me Saint Doug.
I'm going to say Saint Douglas.
It's got to be Saint Douglas. If they have a one-syllable name, it doesn't work. You're not a saint if you have a one-syllable. You have to have at least two syllables to be a saint. I'm just kidding. That's not biblical. Right? It's not. My wife said it's not. The Corinthian church was a church that was filled with problems. Sexual immorality, selfishness, pride, and divisions were serious issues within the church. The church was filled with Christians who lived according to their own carnal or fleshly appetites. And yet, when Paul writes them, he begins by saying, called to be saints. In fact, not called to be, he says, called saints. Called saints. You see, I think one reason for this perhaps is that Paul is wanting to remind them of just who they are in Christ Jesus. See, we have a tendency as human beings to forget things. And one of the things that we forget is who we are in Christ Jesus. And when we forget that Christ has called us to something higher, to something better, to something greater, he's called us to be saints. It leads us to living as we were before we were in Christ. Leads us to living according to our flesh and not according to his will. What a wonderful way to begin a letter that will be filled with corrections to those who continue to live well below how they ought to live now as those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but I think this is a great encouragement when we consider that though this church was not, I don't think anybody would look at the Corinthian church and say that's a healthy church. Nobody would say that's a perfect church. Some might even say, don't go to that church. But as we look at this church, Paul can say very, very assuredly that they're a church, they're the church of God, they're set apart in Christ Jesus, and they're set apart as his saints. They weren't perfect. They weren't even good by many standards, but they were God's. How encouraging is that this morning as we read through this book, as we read through this letter? No matter how bad they were doing, they were still God's church. They were still God's chosen people. They were still God's set apart people, God's saints. And so we move now from this beginning, this introduction, this, if you will, preface to the book, and we come now to Paul's praise. And if you want to maybe, and I'll do this, I narrowed the last point down to calling, and I'm going to narrow this point down to grace. Paul's praise has everything to do with God's grace. And I want to read with you, beginning in verse 4, and we'll read up through verse 9 together. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And then he attaches everything else here to that. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an encouraging way to begin the book. Paul begins with this little commendation for the church, Paul's praise, and is attached to God's grace. See, the reality is Paul is actually praising God for his grace more than for their activities, more than for their giftedness. In a very careful and tactful way, Paul commends them by giving thanks to God for his grace that he has shown to them. Now, if you're wondering what grace is the favor of God in spite of merit. Paul understood, as we've seen, grace very well. And as he knew that it was only by God's grace that he wasn't... because he knew who he was by God's grace, he also knew that he wasn't the only one to be the recipient of God's grace. Paul knew who he was. He knew what God's grace had done in his life, and he didn't limit God's grace to work in the lives of these people either. And so God's grace, the first point in this is that it brought confirmation to the heart of Paul. It brought confirmation. Look at that in verses 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A pretty standard Hebrew and Greek greeting, grace and peace, shalom. And he says, I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God. And this is what the grace of God did. This is how it was displayed, that they were enriched in everything by him. In all utterance and knowledge, he qualifies that statement. You see, the church in Corinth was no doubt, did consist no doubt of some wealthy people. But Paul says, you were enriched in everything, in all utterance and knowledge. In what you speak and how you speak and in what you know about Jesus. You're enriched in these things, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ is, as we'll see, the testimony of the cross. And that was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Corinthian church was without a doubt a gifted church. We'll see that their gifts were used in so many ways, and in such a way, rather, that it actually caused problems. They were a spiritually gifted church, but these gifts were not attached to their merit. They were rather attached to God's grace. Their giftedness displayed the grace of God toward them, and their giftedness confirmed the work of grace in them. And Paul says, I know, and I thank God for his grace in you because of what he's done for you, and it's really brought confirmation to the fact that you are his. Again, this church had some really serious issues, but the issues were not enough reason for Paul to think them unsaved. Many of the issues that arose in Corinth were connected to their spiritual maturity, not their spiritual giftedness, and certainly not the grace of God. Giftedness, as I've said, is not a matter of merit. We receive gifts from God, who is gracious. We don't earn them. We receive them. This will become important as we specifically look at spiritual gifts, which seems to be what Paul is actually addressing here. Not only are they not a matter of merit, but they're not a matter of maturity. It's a matter, again, of grace. This ought to remind us to thank God for his grace if he's gifted us in this life. Whatever gift he's given to you, he didn't give it to you because you earned it. He gave it to you because he is gracious. And so whatever God has called you to, be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. And not only that, but we ought to also give God praise for the grace that he's given to other people who are operating in their gifts. God, thank you for that preacher, or for that teacher, or for that minister, or for that tradesman, or for that doctor, or for that nurse, or for that in-home care, whatever it is. God, thank you for them, for giving them the grace of this gift. And so we see this confirmation in what they received from God, but we also see this confirmation of God's grace in how they responded to God, how they responded to his grace. Notice here what it says. It says, so that you come no short in any gift, or sorry, that you don't come short in any gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did their giftedness bring confirmation to the work of God's grace in their lives, so too did their eager anticipation of his return. Paul said that this was evidence to him, really confirmation, that they were in fact God's children. Why would a spiritually immature church, you might say, with so many serious issues, eagerly await Christ's return? That's a good question. If you know that you're doing so badly and you're in sin, typically the response would be like, Jesus, I hope you don't come back today. That's typically the response. And you might say, shouldn't they be in fear that Christ is going to find them in such a state? Well, it appears the Corinthian church was under the impression that they were doing pretty good. And that's why Paul writes to them this letter of correction. One reason for this, perhaps, is because of the environment that the church was in. Remember how corrupt and defiled and terrible the environment of Corinth was? Another one may have been an immature understanding of God's grace in their lives. You see, it seems to me that the church in Corinth understood that they were saved by grace. That's not the issue that Paul actually writes to them about. He writes to the Galatian church about that, but not really to the Corinthian church. And maybe, just maybe, they were making a mistake that sometimes Christians today make. See, we can make this mistake where we live well below who we are in Christ because we mistake the grace of God in our lives and the giftedness of God in our lives for the approval of God in our lifestyles. And we think just because we have God's grace actively and abundantly poured out in many ways in our lives that God is somehow pleased with us. And really what we're doing is we're saying that these things come by our merit. We're actually rejecting the grace of God. And we're actually declaring that we have done this. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous road to walk down. God is gracious. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. God is gracious, but we must acknowledge that his blessings in our lives are not according to our merit. And so if there are blessings in our lives, it's not necessarily an approval of God over our actions and our lifestyle. It's just God is gracious. God is gracious. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, perhaps the Corinthians had misinterpreted the giftedness of God and the grace of God for the approval of God. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap that perhaps these Corinthians were falling into. And so not only did the grace of God bring confidence in what they'd received and how they'd responded to him, but we also see that confirmation, but it also brought confidence to the heart of Paul in their salvation. Notice here, he says that he will confirm them to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, they weren't without blame, but Paul was confident that they would be declared blameless when Jesus returns. God is faithful, by whom you were called into this fellowship. So it brought confidence to the heart of Paul. Confidence in their fellowship with Christ. The word fellowship, as many of you know already, is the Greek word koinonia. It means common union. In fact, the word communion that we get could also be this idea of koinonia. It means sharing together as one. What he says is you've been called into this sharing togetherness, this common union in Christ Jesus. It's a common union with him, and it's a common union with those who are in him. All of those, he says, who call him Lord, into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice this, our Lord. Paul says, he's my Lord, and he's your Lord. And what an important thing it is to remember that when Jesus saves us, when we are truly the recipients of his grace, he is our Lord. He is the one that we now live for, the one that we serve. He is our Lord. We might call him our King. As saints, we have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ with those who are saints. Paul will write again to this same church to explain that being in fellowship with Christ impacts our fellowship with others. Did you know that? That when you enter into fellowship with Jesus, it will change your fellowship and those things that you hold in common with other people. In fact, listen to what Paul will say to this church later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," see that's the same word, "what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, an idol? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." See, Paul's plea in part here is that they would understand the lordship of Jesus in their lives. Oftentimes I hear people say, you know, "Is Jesus your Savior?" And certainly we want Jesus to save us. We need Jesus to save us. But if you read through the scriptures, you'll see that the Bible often refers to him, actually more often refers to him as Lord. He is not only my Savior, he is my Lord, the one I am living for. See, the grace of God brought confidence to Paul that this church was indeed the church of Christ, the church of God, and that it was indeed a church that was in fellowship with Jesus. In like manner, to remain in true fellowship with Christ, we must always be reliant upon his grace. We need to rely upon the grace of God. Yet, there can be times when it seems our fellowship with Christ is broken. And it's broken by our sin. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. I would assume that most of us have been in this situation where we know that we have done something that doesn't please the Lord, and yet we're too stubborn or too foolish or too proud to repent. And then we notice that we're drifting further apart from fellowship with Christ, and becomes more and more difficult to retain that intimate relationship with him. And then if we drift far enough, if we're not coming back to him and repenting, that fellowship just seems to be broken. And this is what the Apostle John addresses in his letter of 1 John. In such times, we need to walk in the light. In such times, we walk in the light by confessing our sins and by trusting in his blood to cleanse and his faithfulness to forgive and restore that fellowship. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and his blood will cleanse us of our sins. And I want to tell you this morning, if you know that you belong to Christ, but in some way you sense that your fellowship with him has been broken because of something that you have done, I want you to turn to him and rely once again upon his grace, rely once again upon his blood, rely once again upon his promises and upon this, his faithfulness, and he will restore that fellowship. He is faithful and he is just to do so. But what Paul says is, I know that you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so they're called. It brought confidence to Paul in their fellowship, but it also brought confidence to Paul in God's faithfulness. God's grace, which began a good work in them, will be faithful. He says to the Philippian church, I pray that God who began this work will be faithful. He says to, but in Hebrews it talks about God being the author and the finisher of our faith. And what Paul says here is that God is faithful. It's by God that you have been called into this fellowship, and God is faithfulness. He was confident in God's faithfulness. Corinth was a church that Paul was confident belonged to God and would be made blameless in the last day. Again, not because they were so faithful toward God, but because of who God is in his faithfulness. Now, there are a lot of churches today that we might compare with Corinth. Even more Christians that we might say live like Corinthians. And you and I might look at them and wonder how they can call themselves Christians. How can they be a Christian? Do you see how they live? I don't know that they're truly Christians. Yeah, they may have spiritual gift, but do you see their immaturity? Do you see what they say and how they walk and what they do? Listen, even in those times, we need to be too careful not to be judgmental, because we don't know the work of God in their hearts. And we need to be careful that we don't underestimate the faithfulness of God to the people that are set apart by his grace. We're not the ones that are determining if a person is saved or not. In the same breath, we should be careful to note that God did not leave them in this state. God was not content with leaving the Corinthians in such a state, to the point that he actually sent correction through Paul the Apostle to this church. And in fact, he sends correction to the body of Christ through this letter. And so I find today that oftentimes churches that are in this state, I wouldn't be so quick to brush them off as not belonging to Christ, but perhaps they've not actually listened to his warning and his correction for them. If Paul can have such confidence in salvation of these believers, here's another application. May we also learn to be confident in God's grace and God's faithfulness, even in those times when we know we haven't been living as we should. God's grace confirms and brings confidence to our lives, even in those circumstances where we are behaving improperly. We're not going to get to the next point, and so next week we'll look from verses 10, and I'm not sure how far we'll get next week, but as Paul deals with a problem within the church, and we'll see Paul's plea for them, and we'll see Paul's preaching and the message of his preaching. And so let me just close with some final notes for you. If you are an unbeliever, and you're not a part of the body of Christ, and that doesn't mean, you know, just an organization, but you haven't been born again into the family of God, you may be watching this and wondering, how could God save a person like me? He knows what I've done. I've done things that were directed against him. How could God save me? Well, as we learned this morning, the power of God's grace is greater than the darkness of your sin. If God could save the Apostle Paul, if God could save Paul and make him an apostle, who once was Saul the persecutor, I want to assure you, he can save you. God's grace is powerful. It ought to encourage us how God has saved Paul, and also how God was working with this church in Corinth. They messed up a lot. But where sin does abound, God's grace does much more abound, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And so as you come to Jesus this morning, just come to him and say, God, I know I've not earned this. I'm not coming to you based on my merit. I'm coming to you based on my faith. And I believe, Jesus, that what you did for me was enough. And so I put my faith and my trust and my hope in your work upon the cross. And I know that most of you this morning who will be watching this are believers. What an appropriate way to begin such a challenging letter. The church in Corinth was called and gifted, but they were also in need of some firm rebuke and correction. And I think that there are some people, most of the people in this church, I would say, if not all of us, are called and gifted. I think that you are called. I'm having images of who I'm talking to go through my mind. I'm looking, you know, at the congregation, seeing where you guys sit. We have some called people. I know that you are saved. I know you've been called a saint by Christ Jesus. I see his work and I see his gifts in your life. And I thank God for his grace is displayed through your life. But we're also, many of us, in need of some rebuke and correction. And my prayer as we go through this together is that we would be open to that correction. Because God chastens those that he loves. And God is chastening this church. And I pray that God would chasten us. If not for any other reason than just to confirm his love for us. And so as we become the recipients of God's grace, we ought to recognize and embrace those times of correction that he sends to us. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Let me just close with a prayer, and then we'll go back to Vicky and Christine as they close with a song. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your grace. For your grace, Lord, that we see demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. A man, Lord, who was, in every way, Lord, he was your enemy. He wanted to destroy you and to lay waste to your body, to your church. And we see your grace meeting him on that road to Damascus and saving him, becoming Lord, his Lord and his master. And we see your grace, Lord, through the church of Corinth, who didn't have it all together, who messed up, who had some serious issues, but we see your grace, Lord, giving them gifts that they didn't earn, giving them spiritual understanding that they didn't attain, and yet giving them correction, Lord, so that they would live in a way that pleased you with as their Lord and their master. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you love us. And that there's nobody, Lord, this morning, I don't believe, and if they're tuning into this and if you're softening and if you're speaking to their heart, they're not beyond your grace. They're not beyond salvation. You've not given them over completely. And I pray, Lord, that they would give their hearts to you. And if there's a believer out there that is listening to this, that is still living for themselves and not for their Lord, I pray, God, that this letter would be a letter of gentle rebuke and correction for those. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.